I marvel that the God of the universe can be found. The God of the universe is not hidden away and untouchable and unknowable and lost, unfindable. But he says, I want to be known by you. I want to know you, and I want you to know me, and I want us to journey together for all of eternity. That's his plan. That's his design from the very beginning. And the amazing, awesome thing is that he's called his church to be a declarer of this truth, a proclaimer of the fact that God can be found. And he tells us that if we seek him with our whole heart, we will surely find him. And he says that we have a responsibility as a people of God to make him known to the world, to proclaim this amazing truth that the God who made us, the God who knows us better than we even know ourselves, is accessible. Because Jesus went to a cross and gave his life there so we could know him, we could experience him, we could love him. Because of this, we have a mission as a church, a mission to make Christ known. And so everything we do as a people is really designed around this. It's one for us to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we will know him better, that we will journey with him and we will walk with him and prepare ourselves for the eternity he has ready for us. But then it's also the responsibility we have to take this message and make it known to the world. And so whatever we do, whatever programs we have, or whatever emphases we have, it's for that main purpose, is to make Christ known. So this renovation campaign, I told the groups as we've met last Saturday and this past Thursday night, it feels so much like it's about replacing the gym floor. It feels very physical, like it's a building, but that's not what it's about at all. It's about the mission that God has given us to make Christ known. This gym is just a tool. It's a resource. If you're visiting as a guest, you don't know what I'm talking about. We are about to launch a renovation campaign starting next Sunday. And it's just a six-month emphasis, but we want to replace our gym floor and do some painting in there. We have a lot of ministries that we do in that gym, outreach ministries. But I've emphasized over these weeks during this short little message series that coincides with this campaign launch, I've emphasized that we are not about gym floors, and we are not about buildings and more brick and mortar and all that. We are about making Christ known. And because of that, we chose as our kind of a theme verse for this campaign, Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And I want us just to read it out loud together. It's up on the screen. I want us just to read it together and remind ourselves of our focal point as we prepare ourselves to launch this campaign and think about what this is really all about. Let's read it together. Ready? My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. It's coming. Maybe not. If it doesn't come, I'll read it myself. I thought, is my hearing going out? Or? All right. I will read it, okay? So here's how it goes. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Either the screen was repaired or you memorized it this week. Good job. Good job. All right. This is our focal theme verse. Our mission is that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. This is why God has us here. This is what we are to be about as the people of God. This is why we have various programs, various activities, various things, is so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. That would be true of us, that we would know him intimately, that we would journey with him, that we would encounter him and experience him, and our lives would be changed. But that's also our mission as we reach out to the world. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, our world is desperate for this. We look around and we see the desperation all around us. We might just see the desperation as we walk down the street here in Newnan, but certainly we can see it as we look at global events and world events. We've all been shaken over the events around the whole Ferguson riots and all that's gone on with that. A lot of heartache, a lot of sadness. Global events with terrorism, with the ISIS situation, with stuff going on in Israel, between Israel and Hamas, and all the other things that's going on in the world. We look at events, at world events, and we say, The world is desperate for this message that we have. The world is desperate to know the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Savior of the world. We must fulfill our responsibility to unveil this mystery, which is Jesus Christ. Because of that, I want us to focus our attention as we launch this thing next week on the big picture, the vision. And this morning, I want us to think about the fact that this responsibility that God has given us is huge. It's huge. How do you change the course of a nation? And we're going in the wrong direction. How do we do a U-turn, and how do we lead people back to God? It's a huge spiritual undertaking. And the truth is, it's an impossible undertaking on our part. The only way that this country can come back to where we ought to be is if the people of God seek the God of the solution. Is if we understand that God is the only one who really can do this. God is the only one who can accomplish this purpose as we yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to work through our lives. And so because of that, I want to use today to just to talk to the church. I want to talk to us about our role to change the course of nations. Our role to turn lives around and move them in the right direction as we yield ourselves to God and allow God to work through our lives. It's really a challenge to the church to be the church God intends us to be, so that we really can be a people on mission. So we really can let our light so shine before the world that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So that we really can let people see the hope of the world in us, and it'll change their life. There's a significant event that happened many, many, many years ago. King David wanted to experience this event himself. Matter of fact, he was passionate about building God's temple. But God said, no, you really can't do that. You're not going to be the one to accomplish this purpose. Your son will. Solomon will. And I believe that some of the events that happened around the building of this temple and this dedication of this temple are significant for us to consider today. And I want us to think about it for just a moment, because right after this dedication of the temple was built, Solomon had an experience with God in the night. And God spoke to Solomon's heart and challenged him with a word. It was a word for Israel. Certainly at that time, it was a key word. It was a challenge for Israel to be a people who seeks after God. But I believe the truths that God shared with Solomon that night are also truths for us. God wants us, too, to be a people who are seeking hard after Him. And the thing is, we live in a time where people are not seeking after God. And here's the sad thing. We're living in a time when the church is not really seeking after God. And God has challenged us to be the hope of the world. God's challenged us to be the light in a very, very dark, dark time. Franklin Graham addressed this, our country's current status. Actually, this was probably about a year or so ago that he said these words. Our country's financial problems are nothing compared to the spiritual and moral cliff that is far more destructive to our nation than any economic concerns. These are indeed dark days, but there is hope. No question our country's foundations are being destroyed, but I'm reminded of an era in the Old Testament where the Lord moved in a dramatic way to bring godly change to a spiritually dark and depraved nation like Judah, whose moral foundations had been seriously eroded. Franklin Graham is comparing our current times to some Old Testament days, and it's amazing to look at how God did use a nation to accomplish His purpose. And I believe God wants to do it again. I want us to look at a passage in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. This happened after the big temple dedication, which was an amazing experience. It was just a very private, personal moment between the king of Israel and his God. And we're going to begin reading in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon at night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and I have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven so that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. A very private moment with Solomon, the leader of these people, to say, look, you're going the right direction, you're doing the right thing. And regardless of what happens in the future, if the people of Israel go the wrong way and there are consequences for their sin, if judgment comes upon them because of their sin and they're going down the wrong path, he says, if my people will turn around, if they will humble themselves, if they will pray, if they'll seek my face, if they'll turn from their sin, I'll heal their land. I want us to think about these truths for just a moment, because I really believe that the healing of a nation depends upon the church. I want to see several things from this passage of Scripture, because I think that God wants to use us as instruments of healing. It may be an instrument of healing in the life of someone in this community who's broken by sin. It could be an instrument of healing in someone who's broken by addictions or problems or struggles, relationship challenges, financial upheavals. It could be people who are just far from God and they need to be restored and brought back. And God wants to use us as a church. This is our mission. This is what we are about. This is why we have various programs like Celebrate Recovery and English as a Second Language. This is why we do the Upward Program and all these other things. Because God has called us to be an instrument of healing in a nation that's broken. Notice a few things from this passage, that the healing of a nation begins with the family of God. 2 Chronicles 7:14 was written to the people of God. It was spoken specifically to Solomon, but notice in the Scripture, he says, and some translations say if or and, my people who are called by my name humble themselves. Notice that God doesn't say, if you can somehow figure out how to turn those politicians around to follow me, I'm going to heal your land. I think that's a hopeless cause, turn the politicians around. If you can figure out how to fix the problems in Washington, I'm going to heal the land. If you can elect the right people into office, that's the solution. Put the right people in office, I'm going to heal their land. Now, is there anything wrong with putting the right people in office? No, I think we should. I want to tell you how I vote. I put people in office who represent my values. I just believe that God blesses a nation who honors Him. And if we as a nation pursue things that do not honor the Lord, how can He bless a nation like that? If we put people in office that lead us to establish sin as normalcy, how can God honor a people like that? So that's how I do it. And I do think that's important. But is that the solution? I don't think that's the solution. Getting prayer in school, I would love to see prayer in school. But is that really going to turn a nation back to God? No. Not that alone. You know what's going to turn a nation back to God? Is if God's people get right with God. That's really the solution. If the people of God would just simply get right with Him, then God can bless a nation. Look at the text. And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He's talking about His people. He says, if we would turn from our wicked ways, He says, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Notice that the church is the window through which healing comes to America. The church is. The church is the window through which God wants to pour out His blessings upon His people. Now, whenever I say the church, understand, I'm not talking about this building. We have this tendency to see churches as buildings. A church is people. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a living organism. It's not a structure of brick and mortar. And I want to tell you, the church in America is in trouble today. We're in trouble because we're far from God. The church today in America is more plateaued and declining than ever in the history of our nation. There is a spiritual climate that has settled upon our church that's not one that's leading us to God. It's leading us away from God. The statistics show us that the church is more worldly than the world is. We're far from God, and God is calling us back. He's saying, I want to bless a nation. I want to bless a people. If we ever need to stand up and proclaim the message of the gospel, it's now. And God is saying, I want to use my church. I want to use my people, and He's calling us back to Himself. When we became Christians, we took on the name of Christ. You know, I mean, think about it. Whenever you turn from your sin and you trust Jesus as your Savior, you wear the name of Christ in your life because you are now a Christian. The word Christian means little Christ. We are little Christ to the world. We represent Jesus everywhere that we go. So the church then is really the solution of a wayward nation. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God told Israel years ago that there is a huge connection between His kingdom and His character, and it should be reflected in us as His people. He says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He's saying that to us, that we're to be for God like a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Of course, He's talking to Israel. But think about that in the context of His church. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests. What does that mean? Do you know the word priest means bridge builder? One who builds a bridge between man and God? And so God says, listen, church, you're supposed to be like a kingdom of priests, building bridges between the world and their Creator. A bridge over which they can cross and enter into a relationship with Almighty God. We're supposed to go out every day as bridge builders. We're supposed to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. This word holy means set apart. We have a tendency to make it mean sinless or, you know, not doing wrong things. And certainly that would be true if we're set apart for God's purposes. But it really means simply set apart. God is saying, listen, I have set you apart for my purpose. I've set you apart to be light in a dark world and salt in a decaying world. I want to make a difference in the world through you. So you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So the church is the window through which healing will come in America, not some other means. Also note that we must place a high priority then on our relationship with God. We must. It's got to be at the top. It's got to be critically important for us individually as Christians to say, there's really nothing more important in my life than my personal relationship with Almighty God. There's a lot of other things we do in life, but they all pale in importance to my relationship with Jesus. Because here's what I know. My relationship with Jesus affects everything else in my life, and it's true for yours as well. It affects our worldview. It affects our relationships. It affects what we do and why we do what we do. So we've got to place a very high priority on our relationship with God. If you look back at our text in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, look at verse 16. He says, for now I have chosen and consecrated this house. What is he talking about? The temple, right? I've chosen this house, the temple, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So this was a key moment in the life of Israel as this temple, this structure, was set apart for God's purposes to use in the nation of Israel. It was to be a constant reminder to them that God was to be in the center of that nation. I mean, it was a pretty important structure for the people. But something happened after Jesus came into the earth. He lived for 33 years. He died on a cross for our sins, and He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and He says, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit, who will not just be with you, He will be in you. And something happened. The temple ceased being just a structure, and it became a people. If you look at 1 Corinthians, and I think I put this on your notes as well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, God asks us this question, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Your life. We are the temple. God's Spirit lives in us. So I want you to think about that now and go back and look at verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 7 again. Obviously, when he said this to Solomon, he was dealing with that structure. But think about the fact that we now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says he has chosen and consecrated us then, that his name may be in us forever. and that God's eyes and God's heart will perpetually be here. So the things that God is focused on will be our focus. The things that God is passionate about will be our passion. The things that God loves, we will love because He is living in us. We are His temple. We are His people. So we have got to place a very high priority on our personal relationship with Almighty God, because God lives in us and He wants to accomplish His purpose in the world. Now I want to tell you, if you've never given your life to Jesus, there is nothing more important in all the world than you having a personal relationship with your Creator. God loves you and He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to forgive you of your sin. He wants to secure your home in heaven. He wants to make you part of His family. So, as we think about healing a nation, it comes as we surrender to Jesus Christ and allow Him to be the King of our heart and the Lord of our life. But not only does it begin with the family of God, but notice that this healing requires in us brokenness and humility, is really what this passage is saying. Notice it says in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7, "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves." You know, people struggle with humility, partly because we're all sinners. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When I was a kid, I went to this Bible camp, and I'll never forget this guy. I don't know anything else he said, but he had a chalkboard behind him, and he wrote the word sin real big on that chalkboard. He said, what is this word? And of course, we all said sin. He said, "What is in the middle of this word?" Of course, it's the letter I. And he says, "That's the problem. We are in the middle of sin." And he said that pride then, the focus upon ourself, is the very thing that leads us away from God. And if we're going to be right with God, it requires us to humble ourselves before Him. Humility is essential to repentance. If we don't ever think that we are wrong, we'll never repent. If we don't go before God and say, "God, I was wrong about this thing that I did," or "I was wrong about this attitude that I have," we'll never be right with God. So God says that His people must humble themselves. C.S. Lewis, in his Screwtape Letters, contended that we can even be proud of our humility, he said. You know, we can be so humble and be proud of it. He said that pride is a telescope turned the wrong way. It magnifies self and makes the heavens small. Isn't that true? It just magnifies ourself. And the truth is, we're quite puny. Augustine characterized pride as the great political enemy in the city of God and the usurper that wants to unseat God and enthrone itself. It wants to say, "God, you don't need to be at the throne of my life. I am. I am the king of my destiny. I am the determiner of my fate." But God says, "No, I can't work like that." We're so hung up on ourselves. Isn't that the truth? I mean, we just think more highly than ourselves than we should. We got to understand that anything good in me is God in me. I came across this this ad from a personal section in a newspaper. And here's what the ad says: "Strikingly beautiful." Okay, so imagine this young woman writing this ad about herself. "Strikingly beautiful. Ivy League graduate, playful, passionate, perceptive, elegant, bright, articulate, original in mind, unique in spirit. I possess a rare balance of beauty and depth, sophistication and earthiness, seriousness and a love of fun. Professionally successful, perfectly capable of being self-sufficient and independent. But I won't be truly content until we find each other. Please reply with a substantial letter describing your background and who you are. Photo is essential." This girl is hung up on herself. She contains a rare balance of beauty and depth, but she's lacking humility. God says if we're going to be right with Him, we really need to humble ourselves before Him. You see, pride is an obstacle to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It keeps us from experiencing all that God wants us to experience because we keep getting in the way. You see, pride says, "I don't need anybody," but God says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Pride says, "I'm not such a bad person," but God says, "For all have sinned." Pride says, "I'm not as bad as others," but God says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." Pride says, "I deserve better than this," but God says, "The penalty of sin is death." Pride says, "I want to be served," But God says, whoever wants to become great must be your servant. Pride becomes a huge obstacle to God's work in our life. And we got to yield ourselves to Him and say, God, I realize that without You, I am nothing. I don't care how talented I am or what kind of looks I have or what kind of opportunities lie before me. Without You, I really am nothing. I cannot accomplish anything that has eternal significance. But also, pride hinders brokenness. Without pride, we will not be broken before God, and God cannot work through a people who will not be broken. I didn't put this quote on the screen, I don't think, but I would like for you to hear it. It's from Nancy DeMoss. She says, our generation has been programmed to pursue happiness, wholeness, good feelings about ourselves, positive self-image, affirmation, and cures for our hurt feelings and damaged psyches. Listen, but God is not as interested in these ends as we are. He is more committed to making us holy than making us happy. And there is only one pathway to holiness, one road to genuine revival, and that is the pathway of humility or brokenness. The Scripture makes it clear that this is the number one prerequisite to meeting God in revival. We've got to be broken before Him and say, God, apart from You, I really am nothing. Apart from You, I can accomplish nothing that really matters. So it hinders brokenness, but also pride interferes with the work of God through His church. It just interferes with the work of God in His church. It keeps God from doing what He wants to do as we are so hung up on ourselves. You know, the fact is God wants to work through His church, but we get in the way. See, pride is all about self, but God tells us we must die to self, and we must die to self daily. But unfortunately, we're so busy building our own kingdoms that we cannot be used by God to build His kingdom. He says, you got to humble yourself before Me and understand that apart from Me, you can do nothing, the Scripture says. Consider the words of 1 Peter 5:5-6. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. God calls us to humility, and it's really the first part of the equation, if you look at this passage of Scripture, to humble ourselves before God, brokenness and humility. It's not a popular message, I'm telling you. If I write a book on brokenness and humility, it's not going to hit the bestseller list. We don't want to read books about being broken. We want to read books about being happy. We don't want to read books about being humble. We want to read books about being successful. But God says if you want to be successful in kingdom work, you got to be broken before Him. You got to understand that He's everything and we're nothing. Note the third thing. That if we're really going to be used by God to heal a nation, if we're going to experience healing, it demands that we seek God. Look back at our main text, verse 14, that we as God's people who are called by His name must humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, He says. We've got to seek His face. It requires us to be seekers after God. We get consumed with so many other things, and God says, no, I want you to seek after Me. I want this to be your life's passion. Matter of fact, seeking God's face calls for an active pursuit. To seek after God is not a passive thing. It's something we have to actively do. So whenever God told Solomon, listen, if you want your land to be healed, My people have to seek My face. This is something we got to get after. We've got to pursue. It's an active thing that we do. God said to us through the writer of Hebrews, without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and look at this, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. If we will seek after God, God will reward us. God will guide our life. And one thing He's going to reward us with, Jeremiah says, is that you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. So whenever we are seeking hard after God, one of the great rewards is that we find God. You want a relationship with Jesus that's real and vibrant? Seek after Him. You want to get your spiritual life off of first base and hit a grand slam? Seek after God. An active pursuit. Get up every morning with a desire to encounter God today. Seek Him in His Word. Seek Him in prayer. Why not use this week of prayer emphasis to say, God, I want to redirect my life. I've been seeking other things instead of You. I want to seek hard after you. I want this to be my passionate pursuit, my active pursuit. And let this week be a turning point to say, we as a people, as a church, that's what we're about. We're not building our kingdom here. We want to be used by God to build His kingdom. This is not about us just being happy. This is about us being holy. This is about us being set apart to be used by God to do kingdom work. That's why we're here. So seeking God's face calls for an active pursuit. But also seeking God's face calls for openness and transparency before God. If we're really going to do like what God told Solomon His people should do, we've got to be open and transparent before Almighty God. Seeking God's face means that we're willing to look at Him in the face. When you were growing up and you did something wrong, and your mom called you in, my mom was usually the first disciplinarian. My dad wasn't home, and when he got home, we got it like double time. But you know, my mom never said, wait till your father comes home. She pulled out that paddle. My mom used a paddle. She didn't hesitate to use the paddle. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Man, that was her mantra. And trust me, she did not spare the rod. I hold the world record. I'm sure it's in Guinness for bolo paddles broken over one's backside. I mean, I think I hold the record because I was an obstinate kid. I was determined not to cry. I thought my mom wanted me to cry, and I was not going to give in. I think James Dobson probably called that strong will. So my mom used the paddle. And I remember she called me in a room, and she would confront me about whatever it was I would do, and I couldn't look at my mom. I couldn't look at her. And you know what she always said to me? Look at me, son. I hated that. I'd rather look at the floor. God, she'd say, look at me. And I believe God is saying that to us. He's saying, listen, look at me. Look at me in the face. I want us to do life together. I want us to be right with one another. I want us to solve our issues. I want to solve our problems. I want us to love each other. I want to walk with you through life. If you're going to seek me, it requires openness and transparency. Face-to-face relationship is what God wants from us. We got to be honest about who we are. I put on your notes just this reference, Luke 18:10-14. It's a story Jesus told about a tax collector and a Pharisee. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Seeking God means that we're just open and transparent before God and say, God, here I am. Here I am with my problems, with my difficulties, with my failures, with my struggles, with my troubles. Here I am, and I need you, God. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need help. I can't live the Christian life. I need you to live it through me. But also note that seeking God's face calls for a love relationship with God. A love relationship is what Christianity is all about. I wanted to include this because I just want to underscore that our relationship with God is not just about doing stuff, but it's about loving God. About walking with Him day in and day out. Notice the final thing, that if we're going to be a people of God, experiencing healing and being agents of healing in a nation that so desperately needs it, it calls for repentance. Repentance. The word repent means to turn around and go the other direction. Again, he says, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. This means we've got to repent from sin. We've got to acknowledge there's sin in my life, and it does not honor the Lord. It does not please Him. It does not reflect His nature to the world. And we've got to turn from it and follow after God. Revelations 2, 4, and 5 says, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What does that mean when Jesus told this church, I'm going to come and remove the lampstand? Does that mean they're going to all lose their salvation and go to hell? No, it means they're going to lose their effectiveness in the world. Their light will be diminished. They will no longer be able to shine their light into the world because they will be ineffective because of the sin in their life. God says, church, I want you to repent. I want you to be right with me. I want to use you in the last days. And if I'm going to use you in the last days, I need a clean church. I need a right church. I need a church who's following hard after me and serious about living in righteousness and serious about walking in holiness. I need a church that's willing to repent and come back to me. So it calls for repentance from sin, but it's also repentance from dead works. Think about it. This is the stuff that we do that's dead. What is it that makes a work dead? Well, I think one is we do it in our flesh, in our own abilities, and not through God's power. Or we're doing it to accomplish our purpose and not God's purpose. God said through the writer of Hebrews, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I really believe today the church is full of dead works. We're doing stuff that's not kingdom work. We're doing stuff that really magnifies ourselves and does not magnify God. And I believe, church, that God is calling us to repentance and God is calling us back to himself. He's calling us to seek him because he wants to do a work through his church in these days. The world is desperate to see the God who made them, the God who loves them, the God who died for them and rose again from the dead. The world is desperate to see it, and the world will see it through us, God's church. But God needs a church. He wants a church that's wholly his, that's wholly surrendered, wholly seeking him. God wants a church who is humble before him, understanding that we are not all that. You know, I've got kids in my home, so I learn these cool words. I hear my kids say, yeah, he thinks he's all that. I think the church thinks they're all that, and we're not. God wants a church who understands that anything good in us is God in us. That the only reason God blesses a people is so that we can be a blessing to others. That's what we're about. And God's calling us to be that kind of church. Could we use this week of prayer to seek after God? To say, God, I want to be that kind of person. I want to follow hard after you. I want to know you. I want to experience you. I don't want to get to the end of my life and my Christian journey was just a religious experience that was void of Almighty God. I don't want to get to the end of my days and know that I just spent my life doing fun things, but I was not involved in kingdom work that made a difference for eternity. Could we go before God this week and say, God, we want to be a church like that. Help us. We want to be a clean church. We want to be a right church. We want to be a church that's focused on the things you're focused on, that has a heart for the things that you have a heart for. We want to be that kind of church. I want to ask us on this first Sunday of our week of prayer as we set this week aside, I want to challenge you to do something with this. Don't let this be like a normal week. You might have to get up a little earlier than you normally do so you can spend a few minutes praying before you go to work. Why not spend a few minutes with God's Word before you go to work and just read it for a few minutes and pray and talk to the Lord about it? You might would like to take some time this week and consider fasting and praying. Maybe you've never done that before. I'm going to write about it on my blog tomorrow. Okay, so actually I'll write it tonight and I'll post it, but you can read it tomorrow. I'm going to write a little bit about fasting. Maybe you'd like to skip a meal and instead of eating, honestly that'd probably help a lot of us if we'd skip a meal or two. Instead of eating, pray. Instead of feeding your face, feed your soul and go before Almighty God. Maybe let your hunger pains as you feel them. Because I'm telling you, at lunchtime, I start feeling hunger pains about 10 o'clock. You know? So let those hunger pains be a call to prayer, to seek after God. You might want to skip two meals. If you've never fasted before, I don't suggest you fast all week. It's a discipline that you develop over time. But maybe just skip a meal or two. You might would like to skip one meal every day this week and use that as a special time of focused prayer. I'm going to leave that up to you between you and the Lord, but I just challenge you to consider it. to make prayer a real priority this week, as we as a church just go before God and say, God, we want to be your church, accomplishing your mission in your world. Will you do that? If we're going to be that kind of church, God says, if we as his people will humble ourselves before him, if we will seek his face, if we will pray, if we will turn from our wicked ways, he will heal our land. He will restore us as a people. He will further his gospel's cause through us as the people of God. And I want to challenge you to be a part of that. Could we stand and let's bow our heads together and close our eyes? Father, I can't help but look back at Israel's history and see that even though you said these things to Solomon, the people of Israel didn't really do it. And they missed out. You've called us to be a people of prayer, to seek after you, to turn from our sin and to trust you as our Savior, to follow you with our lives, and to be used by you to do kingdom work. You've called us to do that. What would happen if a church was totally sold out to Jesus Christ? What would happen? How could the world be impacted through a body of believers who are pursuing you and your cause in the world with all that is within us? Help us to be that church. I pray that you would challenge us this morning from this passage, that you would challenge us this week as we spend the week in prayer, to not be content with status quo Christianity, to not be satisfied with a morality that's acceptable in our world but not acceptable in your word. Help us as a people to say, I choose to be sold out to Jesus Christ and to pursue him with my whole heart. So Lord, speak to us today. We're all at different places in our life, different parts of the journey. Some here in this place are not Christians, and they need to trust you as their Savior today. I pray you call them, God. Call them to yourself. They would see the truth of your gospel, and they would understand you've got an incredible plan for their life. For those of us who are Christians, remind us, Father, that we are a part of your kingdom's work in the world. That's why we're here. That's why we're left for now. Help us to be about your business, making sure that our purpose is your purpose, namely that they would know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So call us, God. Call us to yourself today. Help us to respond in obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to close our time with a song. And it's really a response time. Your response could be personal between you and God. You might would like to come and share a decision with me. If you want me to, I'll share it with the church family. You might would say, I've been visiting here for a while and I'm ready to make Sunrise my church home, and you'd like to let the church family know that. You might would just like to come and kneel here at the front and pray. You may want to pray for our nation, pray for our community, pray for our families, our homes, our children. Let's just use this time to respond to God's call in our heart.